Thanks, Alyssa. Good morning, everybody. Hey, guys. My name's Matt, and today we're gonna continue on in the Summer of the Psalm series that we started a few weeks ago. But before we dive in, I wanna ask you a question. I want to get you to start thinking about something. And that question is think about the different kinds of relationships you have in your life. Now, I'm not just talking about boyfriends and girlfriends or husbands and wives. Rather, think about all the different types of relationships and social circles you have in your normal week. So think about your boss, think about your coworkers, your friends, your family, if you're a student, think about your classmates, and think about your professors as well, right? So one thing that we all know as adults is we're going to talk differently to our boss than how we talk to our best friend. Pretty straightforward, right? We're also going to talk differently to our professor if we're a student than we talk to our classmates or our mother, right? Very straightforward. We all know that we're all grown-ups. We all can navigate that very quickly without even thinking about that. We know it's appropriate in one situation, might not be appropriate in another kind of situation. But we had to learn how to do that, didn't we? If you spend any time with kids that are learning to speak or have been maybe speaking for a few years, you learn that although they know many, many words and they can speak in full sentences, and sometimes the real trick is to get them to stop talking, the real interesting thing is that it takes years for them to figure out what's appropriate in which situation, right? So by raise of hands, who's ever been at a really nice dinner where a young little boy, maybe young little girl, makes some fart jokes, right? Anybody? It's really uncomfortable, and just thinking about it kind of makes you squirm a little bit because it's so out of place, right? Or who's been to a grocery store, and while they're checking out or while they're walking through the aisle, they've heard a kid make some very maybe true statements about somebody else, but also very rude, right? They might notice somebody's race, or they might say that person is too skinny or too fat, or they might say, look, mommy, look at that person's disability, or something like that. What I'm trying to get at is it takes years for us to learn how to interact appropriately in each situation. Now, why am I talking about this today? I think the reason why I'm talking about this is because I want to make one clear point today, and the point is we don't know how to talk to God. Now we all, whether we claim to be a Christian or not, we all have different ways that we already try to talk to God, I imagine. But what I want to suggest is that most of us don't talk to God in the right kinds of way, or at least we don't have a complete understanding of how that is. Which is great, because today we're going to be looking in the Psalms, and one of the great things about the Psalms is that they are nothing more, really, than a collection of poetry and songs and prayers of ancient men and women who really loved the Lord with all of their heart. And throughout history, we've had this collection of poems to help guide us into how can we talk to God as well. As a church, we've used the Psalms, and it's been one of the most popular books throughout all of church history because of that, because it teaches us new and stronger ways that we can talk to God. Today, this morning, we're going to look at one specific psalm, and it's going to be Psalm 32. So if you have your Bible with you, pull it out of the pew. You can look on your phone if you want. We're also going to show it on the screen here in just a second. But I think God's going to show us all something really neat today about what are some deeper ways that we can talk to God appropriately. And I think it's going to make a big difference, I know, in my life, and I hope in your life as well. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Today we're talking about one specific kind of conversation that we're supposed to have with God. And we're going to see that more and more throughout this psalm, but I'll give you a little heads up. It's called confession. It's kind of one of those churchy words, one of those words that even make me a little uncomfortable. Confession isn't always a lot of fun. What is confession? Confession is really nothing more than a conversation that we can have with God where we say, God, I'm sorry that I've been doing this or that, this sin or this type of activity, this type of thought pattern. I'm sorry for that. Help me fix it. Help me go a different direction. It's called confession. It's a very, very important practice that the church has been practicing for many, many years. So we're going to go ahead and jump into this psalm. This is just really the introduction saying, hey, when you figured this out, when you figured out how to be somebody who can confess and God has no sins that stand between you and him, you're blessed. That's something to be desiring of. That's a great life. So let's explore that today. To do so, we're going to jump in and keep going through this psalm. So let's go to verse 3. The author says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now, who here has ever felt really, really guilty about something? Right? I hate raising my hand in church too, so just go ahead and do it for me. Thanks, guys. We've all had experiences, and whether you're a child and you stole something from the supermarket, or whether you lied about something at work and then you got caught in it, or whether you really hurt somebody's feelings, we all have these different experiences where you can feel the blood kind of drain from your face, get a little shaky. I start to breathe a little quicker, and I can't sleep at night until I fix it. And that's kind of what this author is talking about. He's talking about a period when he had done something and he kept it in for a while. He kept silent and his bones wasted away. I have a really clear moment of my life where I can point back to, and I say that was a season where my bones felt like they were wasting away. And to understand the story, you have to understand that I grew up in rural America. I grew up on a farm in Iowa. And so naturally, when I had my 8th birthday, my dad gave me no other than a BB gun for my birthday, right? And this just wasn't a little Red Ryder. It was an air-powered, pump-action BB/pellet gun. It had a black stock. It had a silver nickel-colored barrel and a little silver scope on it. And that thing was awesome. There was no better present to give an 8-year-old that lived in the country full of squirrels, rabbits, sparrows, tin cans, whatever. That thing was amazing, right? And it was one of those gifts that you get as a child, and maybe you had some similar ones, similar periods in your life where you knew by accepting this gift, you were taking a step towards being a grown-up. I wasn't just an 8-year-old, I was a man with my BB gun. And with that power came a responsibility. It was a responsibility that I needed to never point it near somebody. I never could shoot it at somebody. I needed to walk backwards so the building wouldn't shake with the base. No, I knew that I needed to be careful with this item because that's what responsible grown-ups were. And for several years, I did that very, very well. I never shot anybody. I never did damage to anything. Until a couple years later, I started hanging out with this group of friends, and they'd come over to my parents' house, and we'd go through the barns on my parents' farm and my grandparents' property, and we'd try to shoot at sparrows. And the funny thing about shooting at sparrows is you're always going to miss, and once you miss, they're gone. That first shot, they're never going to be back for like hours. So if you love animals, don't worry. No animals are harmed in this story. Not many animals were harmed with that BB gun, I'll tell you that. But these boys came, and we'd walk through the barns, and we'd try to shoot at things. And one of them that might not have been the most responsible of characters had the brilliant idea of shooting out some barn windows. Now, I was a good kid. I was kind of the goody two-shoes. And so I knew in the back of my head, yeah, that's probably not a good idea. But he was really cool, this kid. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know what? We haven't used these barns in decades. Some of the windows already had blown out. And I had all these reasons that, you know what? It's not that big a deal. So I aimed my gun, pulled the trigger, and the glass shattered. There's that little thrill, that little rush of doing something you shouldn't do. And we shot out several more windows that day and maybe the next weekend or something like that. And it was great. Until a few days or maybe a couple weeks later when my father asked me and he said, Matthew, do you know anything about those barn windows? I could just feel the blood drain from my face, right? this little 9, 10-year-old just got a little shaky. So, and then, you know, I had some really quick answers. I said, no, maybe that other boy might have, you know, we'd all expect him to do it. Or maybe, you know, maybe I was shooting at a sparrow, and I just missed, because I barely ever missed, right? And I hit the window behind the sparrow. So, I had all these great excuses that you know, I certainly didn't intentionally shoot out a window. But the longer I thought about it, the longer that burned in me, the longer my bones wasted away, I had to tell my father. I said, Dad, I shot out those windows. And I had to make the long march down the yard to my grandparents' house, because it's in Iowa. I live next to my grandparents. My uncle lived on the other side. And I had to make the long march to my grandparents' house and tell my 80-year-old grandparents that had survived the Great Depression, that never wasted a thing in their life. I had to tell them that I had been reckless, that I had shot out their windows, and that somehow, with my 10-year-old salary, I'd pay them back. Right? Life is like that. We have moments with God where we know we've done something that God kind of frowns on. And I think even if you're not a Christian, you've had these moments. You had these moments where as a child you saw maybe your mom or your dad or your sibling or somebody do something and you saw how destructive it was and you promised yourself and you promised God saying, I'll never be like that. I'll never do that. And later you do it. And you lose faith in yourself and you say, God, what happened? I promised you that I wouldn't do that. Or maybe there was something else completely different, but nonetheless, you've had that experience where you said, God, I'm sorry. It's just eating me up inside. Now, I've been working on this message or whatever you want to call it for a couple weeks now, and I knew that story. I wanted to tell that story right off the bat because it was such a clear example to me of a time I felt like this. But the longer I worked on this message, the more uncomfortable I became. And the reason is because although I had that clear experience when I was 9 or 10 years old, and although I've had other similar experiences, that's not the norm for me. I don't normally feel all that guilty. We all have this imaginary list of these big items, drinking too much, doing illegal drugs, not being sexually faithful, or whatever it is. Sometimes the list changes with different people or different families or different churches, but we have this list, that's for certain. And we say, you know what, if I stay away from this list, God likes me and I'm doing pretty well. I don't need to feel guilty. I might not be perfect, yeah, but what can God expect? We have that kind of attitude. I'm not that bad of a guy. I'm not that bad of a gal. And so as I've thought about this sermon and I've thought about that, it made me uncomfortable saying, well, how is this helpful unless you just shot out some barn windows? Right? Or whatever the equivalent is. And it became a little clearer to me as I prayed and studied the psalm. And it's that my bones wasting away isn't always a clear physical thing that happens to us. See, I don't usually feel guilty, but the more I think about it, I don't always feel a lot of things. I'm a busy person. I work some. I was preparing for this. I spent a lot of time with my family. I used to be in school. I'm busy, busy, busy. And before I know it, every single day my head hits the pillow and I say, holy cow. Is it already June? Is it already almost July? Is it already the beginning of summer? Where did the time go? I wanted something more than this. I wanted to have a different kind of relationship with either my wife, or I wanted to be somewhere else in life. But for me, I also say, I wanted to be somewhere else with God. I wanted to be deeper. I just graduated seminary. Is this really as spiritual as I get? I have those conversations sometimes. And I'll say, God, I didn't even really think about you all day long. What's going on? And I think what I want to get at here is that we have this understanding of God that is incomplete or inaccurate. See, we think that we act sometimes like God is the parent of a teenager, and we're that teenager. We think God is, you know, he's great and powerful, but he's kind of outdated. He's not really hip anymore. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. He's from another time. So we don't really talk to God a lot. We don't interact with God because certainly we don't think he understands where we're at, or at least he's not very helpful. Other of us have a different response to God. We're more like a toddler at times. And we pray to God when it benefits us. And our prayers go more like, God, give me this, give me that. I need this, I need that. We talk a lot, but it's always about us. We're more like a toddler on Christmas, or a young child on Christmas morning who we open all these presents, all these great gifts that the Lord has given us, and we're not happy about it. And our relationship with God is built on this kind of dissatisfaction, saying, God, if you only gave me this or that, I would be better. I'd like you better. So we have these wrong pictures of God. And what I think this psalm helps us understand, and we'll understand as we go deeper, but I want to give you a little heads up. I think God wants a better relationship than that with us. I think God wants a relationship where we're not silent, whether it's something big, whether it's something little. I think God wants a relationship with us where we talk to him about all kinds of things. There's a reason that God calls himself our father. There's a reason that Jesus called himself our brother. It's that God wants to be the kind of relationship with us that he's the first person we call when we get really exciting news, and he wants to be the first person we talk to when we kind of fall on our face, whether it's big, whether it's little, but he wants to have that ongoing conversation. He wants to be the number one kind of thing on your favorites list on your phone. And when we have a life where we just get really, really busy, we have a life where we're silent, where we're not able to step back and say, God, how am I doing? What's going on in my life? Why did I respond that way when that person said that? Why do I feel that way towards my neighbor? Why do I have these feelings? Or why does this happen inside of me? Or why do I act this way? God wants that kind of relationship with us because it will take us places with him. So let's continue on. Let's jump to verse 5, and let's take a look at what that looks like. The author says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What the author is saying, what David is saying, is he's saying, you know what, I'm not going to make excuses anymore. I'm not going to blame somebody else. I'm not going to blame my neighbor and say that, well, if he hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have responded that way. I'm not going to blame my family life, my childhood, as the reason why I am turned out this way. I'm not just going to ignore it. I'm not going to go to sleep. I'm not going to just push it out of my mind. But Lord, I'm going to confess my sin to you and my iniquity. It doesn't say how big that was. It doesn't say how little it was. It just says, I'm going to confess them. I'm going to confess them all to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. To me, that's one of the most powerful parts of this verse. It's not saying, and you were nicer to me. It doesn't say, and you told me that if I did these things in the right order for 10 years, then you'd forgive me. No, it says, and you forgave me right away. You didn't wait. That's the kind of relationship God wants with us. He wants us to be near him. He wants to forgive us quickly when we fall. He wants to have a relationship where even the little things that our culture says aren't a big deal, he wants to have open access to be able to take care of quickly in our lives so we can be near him. Verse 6 then says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. If the Lord is near, if he's ready to forgive us, why wait? Why would we want to put it off because that guilt eats us alive, or it creates this expanse between us and him that make it hard for us to grow closer to him? It doesn't make sense to wait. In fact, the author's saying it's not only does it not make sense, it also is dangerous to wait. The mighty waters might rise. We should pray to the Lord while he's near because we don't know how much time we have. We all have people that in our lives that we know that we're taking what we'd consider too early, whether it's an accident, whether it's health. And the moral of that is, you know what, we don't know how many days we have left, whether it's many, whether it's few, so we shouldn't wait. Every day we wait, it's kind of like how I interact with becoming fit and in shape. I always tell myself, you know what, next week I'm going to start this new diet, or I'm going to run this far this week. And I get to that point where I need to start lacing up my shoes, and I say, you know what, it's been really busy today, I'm just going to wait till tomorrow. And tomorrow becomes next week, and next week becomes next month. Don't be like that with God. It's easy to keep putting it off. And you know what, the longer you put it off, the harder it becomes to get right with God. Just like two siblings that might have had a fight when they were children, if they don't interact with that, if they both think, man, I really should call my sister and set things right, but maybe I'll do it tomorrow. The longer you wait, the more years it takes, the harder it gets to pick up that phone. The harder it gets for us to lay it down before God and say, God, I'm sorry. Help me out. We need to be people who come to the Lord quickly because he's near and he wants that kind of relationship with us. He's not this boss that you talk to once a year for your promotion that you're hoping to get. That kind of conversation where you feel like you need to clean yourself up and you want to minimize how bad you look. God doesn't want to have that kind of relationship with you. God wants to be right next door. He wants to be talking to you throughout your entire day. Verse 8. Takes a little bit of a turn in this psalm. And the turn is that all of a sudden it switches and it's God's voice speaking to David and speaking to us. So I think we should take specific note to what he says here. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or mule that have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Confession can be hard. It can make us nervous. But what God promises is he promises that he's going to help us along the way, that he's going to instruct us, and that he's going to teach us the way we need to go. Whether it's something really, really big or whether it's the little things that we need to focus on, God's going to help us. He promises to do that. All that he's saying, but come to me. Don't make me chase you down. Don't be like the horse or mule. I have a picture I want Norton to show up here. And this picture is from my parents' farm, and that's actually my uncle's horse a few years back. And the bit and the bridle, the bit is the piece of metal that goes in a horse's mouth. And the bridle is the straps that go around the horse's head. And what it is it's a contraption that's been around for thousands of years that help owners and ranchers and plowmen and riders control a several thousand pound animal at times. And it doesn't hurt the horse at all. But what it does is it allows the owner to attach reins to the side of the horse's head. And so if you turn the horse... his head to the left, the horse is naturally going to walk this way. If you turn the horse's head to the right, the horse is naturally going to walk this way. God's saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to put that kind of thing on you to guide you in the right direction. I want you to come to me freely because I want that kind of relationship with you. I don't want to be the horse driver, the mule driver. I want to be your friend that walks alongside you in this journey. I just finished my seminary degree a couple months ago, which is amazing. For all of you out there that are in school, the end does come. I promise you that. And one of my favorite parts of my whole program, aside from all the Bible classes and things like that, was how I was able to focus and read about the lives of really, really special and holy men and women of God through centuries. really, really famous people that you might have heard of, and famous and unfamous, I guess would be the right word, people that you've never heard before. People that their life was about how they were close to God, and when you read it, you're inspired yourself. But what was clear about each of these men and women was that they were people of confession. And it seems kind of silly because a lot of these people were so above where I'm at in terms of their holiness. It feels like they're starting to just make really fine distinctions in their life. But when you read their writings, when you read their journals, you see them say, God, I'm really prideful today. Help me with this. God, I'm feeling lazy. Or God, I'm greedy. Will you be quick to help me with this? And the more I read these stories, the more I realized, you know what? It's not that these men and women were really, really strong people. It's that these men and women learned how to be near God as often as they could. Did not hide anything from them. Not say, you know what? That's just the way I am. I'm going to leave that at that. Instead, they came to the Lord freely and openly. Now, I'm guessing there's a couple kinds of people here tonight. If you've been following along with me, and if you've been paying attention to what I believe God's probably doing in your heart right now, he might have been bringing up some things that you need to do a little work on. It might be some things that you've never really considered to be all that bad before. This morning, I want to encourage you not to walk out of here, not to bury it, not to forget it, but to take some time to interact with it. Your job right now might be to very simply sit through this next song that we're going to sing here in a couple minutes and say, God, where did this come from in my life? How do I give it to you? How will you help me through this? There's not a magic formula. There's not a little back booth in the back that I'm going to make you go in and confess to right now. No, because God's near you already. God wants you to confess to him, whether it's your very first time or whether you've been a Christian a long time like me. God wants to free you, and God wants to move you closer to him. Now, if you're somebody else, you're probably in a little bit different of a situation. Maybe talks like this make you frustrated. Because maybe you feel like you've had that kind of conversation with God a lot, saying, God, I'm really sorry that I am like this, or that I act this way, or that I believe this thing, or that I respond this way to so-and-so. And you feel like you've prayed that prayer several times, or hundreds of times, or what seems like thousands of times, but it's still there. And it's frustrating, and you say, God, I thought you were near. I thought you would help me with this. If that's you, I want to encourage you and say, I believe that God still is near, and God wants to free you from that. But you might have a little bit different of a path to get there. It might be a little bit more work. If that's you, I want to encourage you in one thing. And it's that God has given us each other. We're not meant to do this alone. We're meant to be as a community, whether it's the people sitting next to you or the people in a small group or people that you've known for years that are near the Lord. God has given us each other to help us along this journey. God has also given this group of people some really fantastic pastors. People like Norton and Stephen and Dan, people that really, really care about you guys. We also have some fantastic things at New Denver, things like Celebrate Recovery, really fantastic tools that can help you along this process, or even sometimes just as simple of giving you a phone call or an email from time to time just to say how you're doing can make a world of difference. Thing is, don't do it alone. God's near. God wants desperately to have a relationship with you that matters, and that relationship is one that's going to require that you get open and honest before God, that you say, God, I've been up to this or that. Will you help me with this? I might not have always considered a big deal, but God, I want nothing to stand in my way between you and me. It takes work. It requires that you don't just sleep through your day. requires that you take a step back and look and say, God, what happened with that conversation? What happened with this project? What happened when I was alone? What happened when I was with people? Lord, will you help me understand who I am and move towards you? Let's become people that do that. Because I want to be somebody that's near God. I don't want to see another 10 years go by and still wonder if this is all it's about. I want to be near the Lord as close as I can. Alyssa and the band's going to come up in a second, but before that, I want to go ahead and pray for all of us today, because I hope that God's opening a new path of relationship with him for you. If you need to talk about it with me or with Dan or any of the other pastors or whoever, don't wait. Be brave. So please pray with me. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. God, I thank you for these people here and the journeys that you've led them on, the ups and downs. And God, I thank you that you have things that you want to continue to do in their lives. Please help us all to not be too prideful to look at our downfalls, to not be too busy to examine where we're at with you, Father, but help us be people of confession that come quickly to you, because you want to be something more than who you are to us already. You want to be our Father. You want to be our brother. You want to be our friend. God, thank you for your son Jesus and how he can free us from all of our sins, and thank you that you are a God who makes that path for us. In your precious name, Lord.